open up that Bible to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, as we continue our series called His Story According to Mark. The theme for the year is history, His story in 2024. We left off last week celebrating Palm Sunday. I know next week is Palm Sunday, but in the chronology of following Jesus, we had to celebrate Palm Sunday or look at the readings last week. That is because a big portion of Mark deals with the last 7 days of Jesus' life. Now, Jesus came triumphantly into Jerusalem, and the people hailed him the Son of David, the King, the Savior, the Messiah. And they were correct in proclaiming that and waved palm branches. On Monday of Holy Week, Jesus entered the temple and cleaned out the money changers, those who were robbing and stealing from people. But before he entered the temple, he looked at a fig tree that had beautiful leaves but no fruit and said, "May no one ever eat from you again." Then Tuesday morning came. He walked by that fig tree, and it was shriveled up to its roots. And the disciples asked about it. It was an illustration of the temple, the building that the people of God worshiped in and what they did in it. He was someday going to shrivel up the temple. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed to its roots, its foundation. Why? Because there was no fruit coming from the building and the people. And then he explains the fruit that he wants from his people. Faith that can move a mountain. Prayer that we ask of God. And loving your neighbor. And when the disciples, the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders came to Jesus and said, "And by what authority are you throwing the money changers over in the temple?" He says, "I gave you that authority when I quoted scripture. My house will be a house of prayer for all nations." He said, "I'll answer your question if you tell me, John the Baptist, what authority was his baptism, from God or man?" And they didn't know. And he says, "Neither will I tell you." And then he tells a scathing parable about the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders. And if you were here on Wednesday, as we walked with Jesus, you heard the parable about the tenants. Somebody plants a vineyard, landowner, builds a fence around it, builds a wine press and a big tower to protect it and lends it out, and they don't pay anything. He sends delegations like servants, and they rough them up and kill them, and then he sends his son and they kill him, thinking they'll get it all. Jesus asks them a question. What will that landowner do? He'll go and destroy them. And then he quotes scripture again, meaning, according to Jesus, here's the authority. Do you not know that the scriptures say the stone the builders rejected will become the capstone? And they were so angry at Jesus because he knew they were talking to him. And then they recruit the Herodians. Herodians loved the Romans. The Pharisees despised the Romans, but they came together. They said, "Hey, Jesus, is it right to pay taxes?" And that great scene where he says, "Give me the coin whose image is on it. Give to Caesar what is Caesar," and then he adds, "Give to God what is God's." And then they bring him that ridiculous story about a woman who had seven husbands that died. One woman, seven husbands. And if you were here on Wednesday, I shared with all of you, I'd be more concerned about what she was putting on those lamb chops she was feeding to her husbands than anything else. Whose wife will she be in heaven? See, it was the Sadducees that asked that because they did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. You can give credit to Bruce Castellick for that one, okay? Well, and Jesus says, you don't know Scripture or the power of God. You're neither married or given into marriage in heaven. And as far as the resurrection is concerned, remember Moses, burning bush? God said, I am the God. When Moses says, who are you? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living, not the dead. It's still Tuesday of Holy Week, and we're going to pick up and finish up chapter 12. And today I want to speak to you about the great commandment, the great Messiah, the great sin, and the great gift given by a woman. Bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, today, 2 weeks before Easter, help us to walk with Jesus according to the words that the Holy Spirit had Mark write down. May they come alive to us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Jesus has faced the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the Herodians, the Sadducees. And now there's this really smart lawyer who wants to trap Jesus. A lawyer who knows the scriptures. Let's pick up the story. Chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Now, you and I are probably thinking 10 commandments. But the Pharisees and the scribes had 613 laws and rules and regulations, 365 negative ones. Do not do this. One for every day of the week. They had 248 positive ones. And the scribes and the Pharisees could never come together on which is the most important commandment of all. And so Jesus clarifies something they already knew, but they were going to trip him up, but they couldn't do it. Listen to the words of Jesus. 29. Jesus answered, the most important is the great Shema. He quotes Deuteronomy 6 that we read earlier. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all three of you, all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Body, soul, and mind, make up your strength. It's who you are. Listen to what he adds. The second, that wasn't asked of him. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. He sums up the Ten Commandments. The first three dealing with our relationship vertically with God. The next seven dealing with horizontal relationship with one another. He said, here it is, in a nutshell. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. The great commandment. Now notice what that scribe says. 32. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one." What does he emphasize? God is one, and there is no other besides him. Remember, it is Jesus who's claiming he's God on earth. 33. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Meaning the most important thing to God is to love, not to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices. That means nothing to him if you're not loving others. This scribe is absolutely correct. He has it down, except for one thing: the kingdom of God that Jesus proclaimed, that John the Baptist, who looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the kingdom of God." Listen to what Jesus says to this scribe. 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Maybe a foot or two away, one step away from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let me put it in a way you understand. He says to this one wise scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." God Almighty on earth. He was this close. The great commandment. Now we're moving to learn something else. The great Messiah. 35. Now Jesus turns it around. Of course, he's wiser than all of them put together. And he asks a question to them. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes, those most intelligent people, say that the Christ, the Messiah, the one proclaimed in the 39 books of the Old Testament, is the son of David?" Matthew and Luke, in their chronology and genealogy, make it perfectly clear. Jesus is from the line of David. That's the prophecy. The scribes taught it. The Messiah must be a son of David. David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared. Jesus is saying the 39 books of the Old Testament come from the Holy Spirit. Listen to what is recorded in Scripture. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" Then Jesus explains it. David himself calls him Lord. That is the Messiah. The one to come is my Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. Jesus makes it perfectly clear. The Messiah to come must be the Son of Man and the Son of God. He must be born of David, but yet be God Almighty. Jesus is explaining who the great Messiah is. God Almighty and flesh and blood on earth. You got the great commandment and the great Messiah. Now, Jesus talks about the great sin. Let's take a look at that. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes." I'm going to go get out of this robe, okay? You know, have you ever been, well, I know many of you have been involved in academics. Maybe college, graduate school. professors and teachers are the scribes. Don't they wear long robes? And if you ever go to a graduation, all the colors and all the fancy hats, and each stole and robe and tassel means something. And if you're a teacher in academics, a professor, a doctor, you get a degree, a master's degree, you're nothing. You start out as a freshman with a name. But what do you shoot for? A degree. And you might want to become a bachelor, a master's, a doctor, a professor. Who are the scribes? The professors. And boy, they like to wear their robes and show off their colors. No different today. In any college, graduate school, you better believe that those leaders argue about tenure, salary, position, degrees. Things haven't changed a whole lot. But you know what the ultimate is? You go from being a freshman where they just know your name to that's all they know is your name. No degree, no colors. What's the ultimate? Where they know you by your name. That's it. Luther, Calvin, Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, Rick Warren. No mention of doctorate, degrees, masters. No, that's the ultimate. Ready? Jesus. But these folks, oh no, Jesus, how do you know when there's a wolf in a robe? By their actions. And they have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. And here it is, who devour widows, houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive a greater condemnation. What do we learn? The most vulnerable people are widows and widowers. Have you ever heard of people from Jamaica calling up people in America and stealing their money, promising the world? Who are their primary target? Widowers and widows. Widows, because, you know, they're lonely and they want, maybe they're poor and they want to get ahead. Yeah. And they take all the money. The scribes were no different than folks from another country calling up Americans and taking their money. They would go to a widow's house and talk them into giving them all their land or whatever they had. It was terrible. In 1 Peter, through the Holy Spirit, Peter says, the religion that impresses God is in a religion where they take care of widows and orphans and do not get involved and overcome with the things of the world. The scribes were just the opposite. They took advantage of widows, and they were consumed with the things of the world. So, great commandment, great Messiah, great sin. Here's the great sin, folks. Hypocrisy. It's claiming to be a Christian and living a different life. It's claiming to be honest at work and stealing from your employer. It's saying you're an honest spouse, a loving, caring spouse, and you commit adultery. It's saying you're a good father and a good mother, but you spend no time with your children. It's saying you love the Lord and you follow Him, but you live like the devil. That's hypocrisy. I have a question for you this morning, kind of smack you right here. Are you living a life of hypocrisy? Stop it! Just stop it! Here's the good news. I gave you the law. Jesus is waiting for you to stop living that life and follow him. And he'll forgive you. Whatever you've done, he'll forgive you and say, let's do it right. Because you heard in the great Shema, if you love the Lord with body, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, he will bless you. And you'll have everything you need. And he'll take care of you. And life will be worth living. Do you believe it? We're going to go from the great commandment to the great Messiah, our Lord and Savior, to the great sin, to the greatest gift in history. Let me say it again. The greatest gift in history, all of history, given by a woman in the temple. She's historical. She's the most famous of all givers, other than Jesus, of course. Listen to this story. 41, and Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. It was Holy Week. It's Tuesday. People come to the temple with their money saved up all year to throw in the offering box. A lot of money. I'm going to say millions of dollars of money in today's dollars. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called the disciples to him and said, verily, verily, I say to you, or truly I say to you, when Jesus ever does this, he's saying, this is what you cannot miss. This is what every one of you better not leave this house without. This on your mind. Jesus says, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those, everyone together, all their money, who are contributing to the offering box. And you better believe he had the disciples' attention. You can hear the difference between a bag of money and a coin. They didn't have dollar bills, credit cards, checkbooks. Everything was in coins. And when a large sum was put in, it rang. Cling. And right next to the offering box was a herald. Praise the Lord! You'd hear. And when a poor widow would throw in a penny, but a rich man with flowing robes would throw a lump sum in. Praise the Lord for the offering and sacrifice of this man. You see the difference? Jesus says, disciples, are you watching this? That poor woman gave more than everybody together, all of you together this morning. She's the most famous woman. Everybody's heard of the widow's mite. Have you ever said to somebody, you're discussing something, and you throw in your wisdom? It's all you have, and you finish it by saying, well, that's my 2 cents worth. Really, that's all you got. You're making a comment. I can't give you any more than this is everything I have, and it's my 2 cents worth. Where does that come from? The widow's mite. And when you use it in a sentence, you're saying, that's all I have. This is everything I can give you. My 2 cents worth. And Jesus is saying, she's the most famous because she's given more than all of them together. And she was a poor widow. 44, Jesus explains why. For they all, contribute out of their abundance. I'm just going to dare to say this morning. If you put anything in the offering plate, every one of you, including myself, have put it in because of your abundance. We are the richest people on earth. This woman, though, was different than you and I. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had. All she had to live on. All she had was a penny, 2 cents worth. She didn't give from her abundance. She gave everything. Have you ever done that? I haven't. That's why she's famous. Nobody recollects the money that somebody else gave. Who in your memory? You say, oh yeah, they gave that money. But the widow's mite has been spoken about for 2,000 years. LWML with their mite box represents that. Let me tell you about poverty. You ready? Poverty can be a curse brought on by you and me, or it can be a blessing brought on by God. Do I have your attention? How do we make poverty a curse? We complain about it. We whine about it. We worry about it. We give ourselves anxiety about it. And then it moves us to unbelief. God doesn't care. He can't take care of me, which moves you to be dishonest and to steal. And it'll be your downfall. And it'll become a curse. Or poverty can be a blessing, where you throw yourself upon God's hands and you trust Him with faith that He's going to take care of you. And you rely on His promises in Scripture that I'll take care of you, I'll provide for you, as He did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. And as we pray, give us this day, not the future, this day, my daily bread, and it becomes a blessing, and your faith grows and matures. You see, what was the might of this woman? M-I-G-H-T. Her might was faith and trust, which Jesus said of the temple, the place where people worship, that's what I want. That's the faith that moves a mountain in your life and in my life. The most famous gift given in the temple by a poor widow. What are you going to take home? I hope as you leave, you say, you know, I walked with Jesus just a few hours on a Tuesday of Holy Week. And Jesus taught me about the great commandment. If you're going to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you must love your neighbor as yourself. You must see Jesus as God Almighty and flesh and blood. Be careful that you're not being hypocritical. If you love God, then love your neighbor. And know the greatest offering that you can give, the greatest offering that you can give and I can give, is not money. It's your life. Will you offer to God your body, your soul, and your mind and say, I'm here, I'm yours, you've given me everything. That's faith, That's trust. And that's when God says, I'll bless you. That's where I need you. Take that home with you. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Father, it's Sunday morning. It's the Sabbath. And we've walked with Jesus and learned so much. Thank you for that one woman, that poor widow, who has taught us so much about strength of body, soul, and mind. She trusted you and loved you with all of that. And she gave in the temple box because she knew it was going to help others. May we leave today from your house fed and nourished and excited about following Jesus to Calvary. It is in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.